Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. This is God's Word. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he sees?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
As he was going along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Because the assumption was, if you have a problem, it's because you sinned. But sometimes, that explanation doesn't seem to work. He was born blind. So was it his parents? Well, what's the explanation, Jesus? And Jesus' response, taken out of context, would contradict the rest of the scriptures. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But the context is, neither this man nor his parents sinned that he should be born blind. That's not the cause. You and I are often in danger of assuming that we know something and understand something and can figure things out when in fact we miss it by a mile. Job's friends came initially to comfort him, but they ended up just critiquing and then condemning him, and God got angry with them. What they were doing was trying to defend God. And God doesn't need defenders. He's not weak. And if we start feeling, as we hear all the fools in our culture railing against God, that we've got to rise to his defense, we aren't understanding the dynamics of what's going on. God's throne has never been endangered. He rules and reigns forever. But in an effort to justify the presence of suffering, there was a belief that it must be the fault of the person who's suffering, whether we're talking about the book of Job or whether we're talking about this story. Who was it that sinned and brought about this suffering? Was it this man or his parents? Jesus said, that's not why this man was born blind. Instead, Jesus said, This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And they are about to witness that. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. He said, this encounter, my meeting this man, is part of God's plan. And God's glory is going to be displayed in it. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Do you remember in John chapter 1 that's how Jesus is described? So having said this, Jesus did something that, frankly, I would never have scripted. Okay? You all know me as something of a germaphobe. And, you know, the idea of spitting on the ground, I can go for that because I'd rather have it there than in here. But the idea of spitting on the ground enough to make mud and then taking that mud made with spit and putting it on somebody's eyes, that just seems cruel. I mean, the guy's already blind. He doesn't know what's going on. He just hears, and then a moment later, this mud is put on his eyes. Doesn't that seem, I mean, if you were seeing this, would you think, oh, that's cool, I bet it's, or would you say, oh. And then Jesus says to a blind man, now go to the pool of Siloam and wash it off. Thanks for the help. You know, I mean, that almost seems like a cruelty joke. Except that when the guy goes into the pool of Siloam and he washes the mud off his eyes, he can see. He can see. And this is such a profound change. It's not like he can see better. It's not like he got glasses. He can see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This guy saw. And so he goes home. And people seeing him are like, aren't you the guy who used to sit there and beg? You were the blind man, right? He's like, yeah, that's. And others are like, it can't be. I mean, this guy could see now. That's impossible. How does that happen? Well, it happens when God says so. And God said so. Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. And so people are trying to figure out, is this really you? And he's saying, yes, I am the man. And so they said, well, then how did it happen? And he said, well, a man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. And they said, where is he? Where is the man? He said, I don't know. Picture him on the way to the pool with mud on his eyes. He was already blind, so he's used to navigating in the dark. But if you see this blind man walking by with mud on his eyes, okay? I mean, this was something of a spectacle, pun intended. So they brought him to the Pharisees, and they said, look, we've got a curious situation here. You see, what Jesus had done, which was obedience to the Father, was a violation of their Sabbath laws. Now, please understand, it was not in any way a violation of God's Sabbath laws. But legalism is based on taking God's law and adding to it so that we end up with extra rules. God says you're to do no work on the Sabbath. The point is, it's requiring a vacation of one day every week. You have to take a day off. And you should devote your time off to drawing closer to God, worshiping him, pray, read his word. But what constitutes work? Legalists always want to start nitpicking and clarifying, and let's see if we can put this down on paper. And so what they had done was to say just an incredible list of things you could and could not do. Well, obviously, One of the things that is totally forbidden is farming, okay? Well, what about just gardening out in my garden patch? No, you cannot garden. And somebody goes, well, I'm glad we cleared that up. And somebody goes, wait, hold on. There could be a seed in the dirt where you just spit, in which case you are irrigating the soil. You are farming. That is work. You have violated the Sabbath. And so, I mean, it was, now you could spit into a container and set that aside, which, by the way, is a lot more work than spitting on the ground. But it was okay because it wasn't farming. But if you spit on the dirt, that's farming, violation of their rules, not God's rules. God didn't say you can't spit on the ground on the Sabbath. He said you're not to work on the Sabbath. So they created a bunch of work in order to avoid work. Well, Jesus had violated their understanding of the law. And as far as they were concerned, that is just proof that he's not a good guy. He's a bad guy. Well, this is absurd. This guy who has only recently gained his physical sight is saying, this is remarkable. The man has healed me of blindness, and you're saying you don't know where he's from? He's from God. The Pharisee Nicodemus had gone to Jesus, as recorded in John chapter 3, and he says, look, we know that you're sent from God because there's no other explanation for the things you're doing. It was obvious that Jesus is the Messiah. But people still hadn't figured it out. And that brings us to our main point. Spiritual blindness is far worse than physical blindness. Spiritual blindness is far worse than physical blindness. If you are physically blind, it is a temporary inconvenience. I told you before some of the things about my friend Dick Cannon. Tremendous sense of humor. He was in our church in Atlanta. And Dick was blind as could be. He insisted when we built our new church building with a beautiful big steeple out front that he wanted to go up into the steeple to see the view. So I took him. And he stood there with the wind on his face and he said, this is marvelous, isn't it? And I said, yes. Yes, it is. Because he could imagine it. And see, one day, my friend Dick will be able to see. Right now, he has to get around without physical eyes that work. But I'll tell you something. That's a temporary problem. When I see him in heaven, in his new body, he's not going to be blind. And even now, with his physical impairment, he can see a lot of stuff that the politicians and the newscasters and many of the religious leaders don't seem to be able to see. If you can't see that Jesus is our only hope and that his word is truth and that it is to be obeyed, then you're blind. You're spiritually blind. And that's what Jesus says about these people. This man got kicked out of the synagogue. Why? Because he refused to believe a lie and insisted on believing the truth. And so Jesus, having heard that they had thrown him out, found him. Notice the wording of verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, you believe in the Son of Man? When he found him, Jesus went looking for this man. Jesus has come looking for you because he cares about you. Imagine if you're this guy and you're glad to have your sight, but now you've been kicked out of the place where people supposedly can draw close to God. So God goes in search of the man who has been kicked out, just like he came in search of Adam. Where are you, Adam? Because God cares about you. He does. And he comes in search of you. And he said to this man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, the Son of Man was a term for the Messiah from the Old Testament. And the man said, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. There are foolish people today, various religious groups, who try to argue that Jesus was a great man, but he was not God. I beg to differ. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he received worship from this man, just as when Thomas finally sees him and worships him, saying, "My Lord and my God." Jesus is not close to God. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the way he's introduced in John's gospel. John is making it clear all the way through. Understand who you're dealing with here. Not just a great man. He is God incarnate. So, he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." In other words, there is a winnowing going on. There's a dividing going on. And the dividing is how you receive Jesus. If you trust in him, you have eternal life. If you do not trust in him, you are under the wrath of God. That's the conclusion of John chapter 3. It keeps rolling all the way through this gospel. At the end of the gospel, he says, "You know, Jesus did a whole lot more than the things that I've recorded in this book. In fact, the world couldn't contain all the writings that would exist if everything was written down that Jesus did." But he says, "But these things have been written so that you might believe in him, so that you would trust in him." That's the purpose of this. That's why we come together to worship and study his word, is so that we will increasingly know more and more clearly who he is. And that knowing who he is will cause us to worship him, to trust him, to love him. That's why he came in search of you, because he wants you to know him and trust him. Nothing else really matters. Everything else is totally secondary. It's all going away. Physical blindness is a temporary inconvenience. Spiritual blindness will cost you eternity in hell. Which do you think is more significant? Well, man, I don't want to be spiritually blind. Then look to Jesus. Trust in him. There is no other light, the light of God.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.